We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
No doubt, every one of you has noticed the four chairs sitting up here on the podium this morning, and you're wondering why they are there. They are there in case I see anyone sleeping. I'm going to have you come up here and sit in one of these chairs. No, I'm just kidding. Some people ask me, why are they there? And I told them that reason. They said, well, why is the tape there? And I said, well, that's in case you slump over. It's to hold you up. Now, the chairs are there today for the purpose of illustration. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, the Lord would use object lessons to teach people. And sometimes the object lessons the Lord used were very graphic. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel that he was to bake cakes in the sight of the people, and he was to bake them with dung so that everyone could see. And the reason that he was to do that was to illustrate the coming captivity, how it is that they were going to eat defiled bread in the Gentile nations while they were being punished. That's a very graphic lesson, but it made the point. You may remember in the book of Hosea, the Lord told the prophet Hosea to go and to take a wife of whoredoms from the children of whoredoms. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Now why? Why would the Lord tell his prophet to go and to marry a woman like this? Well, it was an object lesson. Verse 2 says, for, here's the reason, for the people have committed great whoredoms against me. You see, the Lord wanted them to have an object lesson so they could see what they were doing spiritually. And when they saw a husband, and they saw a wife being unfaithful, and then he would take her back, and she would be unfaithful, and he would take her back, and they would see how it hurt him, and how he continued to take her back. It was a living lesson for them that this is what you are doing to me as a nation, spiritually speaking. Very powerful object lesson. You come to the New Testament, and Christ uses an object lesson. On one occasion, his disciples are arguing who is the greatest. You know, sometimes men get that way and pride gets in the way and they're arguing who is the greatest. Matthew 18:2 says, Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set them in their midst, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that object lesson. As they're letting their pride, their desire to thrust themselves forward, and then to see the child sitting in their midst. What a contrast. It's an object lesson I'm sure they did not soon forget. In the scripture reading this morning, in John chapter 13, Jesus taught an object lesson about what it means to be a servant. When they finished the supper, he got up from the table, he girded himself, he took a pitcher of water, he got down on his knees, and he washed his disciples' feet. What a powerful object lesson when the Lord of the universe is washing your feet. Acts chapter 21, the prophet Agabus takes the apostle Paul's belt and he girds his hands and he ties up his feet and he says this is to illustrate what's going to happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. It was an object lesson. They could see it. So we're going to do an object lesson today. And this is something that has been employed for a long time. Now somebody might ask the question, why? Why did the Lord teach with object lessons? I think the answer is very clear. Because it helps people to see more clearly. It helps people to understand and it helps people to remember. You know, I have got the idea that the disciples who were there that night when Jesus got up from the table and washed their feet probably never forgot that as long as they lived. They remembered when they thought about what it means to be a servant, having the Lord wash their own feet. It's a powerful, powerful lesson. Today, each one of these chairs is going to represent something. Each one is going to serve as an object lesson. And I want you to pay special attention. Because at the end of the sermon, I want you to answer just one question. And that question is this. Which chair am I sitting in? That's all you need to answer. Which chair am I sitting in? I have tried to think of every condition that a man could be in, spiritually speaking. And I believe that there are only four categories. All men alive on this planet today fall into one of four categories. And as we discuss these four categories, it's your job to decide which one you belong in. And if you remember nothing else, when you leave here today, I want you to be sure you know which chair represents you. Now, you know, last Sunday we talked about hell in the morning. We talked about heaven in the evening. And sermons like that are designed to make you think about your own spiritual condition. Which category you were in? Are you headed to heaven or are you headed to hell? You know, a few weeks ago I held this meeting in Walterboro, and one of the evenings I did a sermon called The Greatest Test. And I pass out a sheet of paper where a person has to go down and fill out these categories and answer questions about themselves, basically determine, are you faithful? Are you going to heaven or are you not? Well, when the sermon was over that evening, somebody walked out to me and said, I don't like sermons like that. I don't like to be put into categories that way. But you know, the fact of the matter is, whether we like to be put into categories, we are in categories, whether we like it or not. And I think the fact of the matter is sometimes that it's not so much that we don't like to be put into categories, but maybe really it's that we don't like the category that we're in. That might be the real issue. Friends, tonight, this morning, all of humanity is sitting in one of these four chairs. And it is your job to determine which chair you are in. Now, the first chair, we're simply going to let represent what I have called the safe chair. The safe chair. This chair represents the person who is not accountable to God for their sin. They are not saved because they have not been lost. This person is safe. This is the category that little children would fall into. They're pure. They're innocent. Now, you know, even though the doctrine of Calvinism teaches the doctrine of inherited sin, total hereditary depravity. You ever heard that before? There are some in the religious world who teach total hereditary depravity, total, absolute, hereditary, you inherit it, depravity. You're depraved, you're sinful, you're evil. That is, you are born in that condition and you inherited it. The sin of Adam has been passed down to each generation. Calvinism teaches that babies are born depraved. In fact, John Calvin wrote in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that man is born, quote, altogether devoid of good. And he's recorded as saying that there are some infants in hell, not even a span long. He says there are little babies in hell. But friends, the Bible teaches that sin is committed, not that it is inherited. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In order to transgress the law and commit sin, you have to engage in an act. It is something you do either by omission or commission. You commit a sin or you fail to do something God wants you to do. But it is something that you do. It's not something that you inherit. As a matter of fact, the Bible specifically states that a man cannot inherit the sin of his father. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The Bible says you cannot inherit the sin of your father. When you go to the judgment, the only sin that you will bear and that you will answer for is your own. And Jesus Christ never looked at a little child and saw a nasty, rank sinner. That's not what he saw. In fact, he saw just the opposite. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus' disciples wanted to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they're bickering amongst themselves, pushing themselves forward, wanting to get the preeminence. We let our pride get a hold of us and we get into trouble. But the text says Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst of them. What's the point? What was the point that Jesus was making to them? Listen to what he says in verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, be changed, and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was Jesus saying? I think that he was making a very serious point here about the innocence, the purity, the lack of sin in a child. He said, you've got to become like a child. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said, whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receives me. Friends, these passages and several other passages in the Bible teach me that young children, babies, little ones are innocent in the eyes of God. But you know, there's something else that tells me that children are not sinners, and that is the plan of salvation itself teaches me that children are not sinners. Now, why do I say that? Somebody says, how can the plan of salvation teach you that children, that babies are not sinners? It's because babies are not capable of obeying the plan of salvation. They're not capable of doing what it requires. You see, in order to obey the gospel, a person must hear it, and he must be able to reason about it. It doesn't mean just hear it audibly. It goes in your ears and you hear the noise. But you have to hear it and understand it and reason about it. You take a 2-year-old little baby. That child's not going to hear the gospel and be able to reason about this. In order to obey the gospel, you've got to be convicted of your sins, like the men on the day of Pentecost when the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. What 2 or 3 or 4 year old little child is going to hear the gospel and just be cut to the heart because of their sin? You see, they're not old enough to do that. In order to obey the gospel, you've got to be able to weigh the evidence. And you've got to accept the truth about Christ's death and His burial and His resurrection. What little child is going to think about that and about the death and the burial and resurrection and weigh that out and make a determination? And they can't do that. They're not capable of that. In order to obey the gospel, one has to be able to repent of his sins like Peter commanded the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That is a change of mind because of godly sorrow. You take a 2-year-old little child, are they going to realize they've committed sin and be cut to the heart and then have a change of mind and say, I'm going to live right from now on? In order to obey the gospel, you've got to be able to confess Christ with your mouth, like the Ethiopian eunuch did, to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not just say the words, but understand what it means. What little child is going to be able to do that? And in order to obey the gospel, you've got to understand and be baptized for the remission of sins. That is, with an understanding of what baptism is doing, washing away your sins after you've done all these other things. That's why this baptism for little babies doesn't do any good. Number one, they don't have any sins to be forgiven of because they're in the safe chair. Number two, baptism for little babies doesn't make any sense because they don't understand what they're doing. They can't repent of their sins. They don't have any faith in Christ. Friends, the person who is in this chair is a person who is safe. A very young child is not capable of obeying the gospel, and indeed, it's not necessary because he's not lost. A young child hasn't reached the level of mental accountability, and so he doesn't need to be saved. He is safe. While I was in the meeting in Walterboro, there was a lady who, her sister, who had just had a baby that week, and the child was born stillborn. And we pointed it out during the sermon, that baby is going to be in paradise. And that baby is going to go to heaven. That baby wasn't lost because that baby was innocent in the eyes of God. You know, chances are, if you're following the sermon today and wondering which state you're in, probably you're not in this state. If you're thinking about it and reasoning through it and trying to comprehend this and work it out in your mind, probably not. Now, I'm not going to say always, because it's hard to tell when children reach that age. Sometimes people say, well, you know, when does a person reach that age that they're no longer in the safe chair? You know, it varies from person to person. The age of accountability is different for different people. But chances are, if you're reasoning through this, probably this is not you. This is the chair of the innocent, the child, the person who is safe. Now, the second chair is the chair that I have labeled as the sinner's chair. The chair of the sinner. This person is the person that sometimes we describe as an alien sinner. And by that we mean that the person has never obeyed the gospel. This person is lost in the eyes of God and is going to remain that way until he does something to correct it. This is a person who was once in the chair of the safe, but he has developed mentally. He's reached a level of maturity and he has committed a sin. And the Bible says that once we commit our first sin, we're lost in the eyes of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That is, once you have committed that first sin and you're at the age of accountability in the eyes of God, you are lost because of that sin. And you're going to have to go to hell eternally to pay the penalty for it. And so today, if you're here and you have never obeyed the steps of the gospel plan of salvation, then that chair represents you. This is the chair that represents those to whom the Lord will say in Matthew 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Folks, no doubt this chair represents the largest group of humanity. This chair would represent all denominations. It would represent the humanist. It would represent the Eastern religions of Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism. It would represent the Roman Catholic Church. It would represent good moral people who have simply never chosen to obey the gospel according to the terms of the New Testament. If you are mentally accountable and you have never become a part of the church that Jesus Christ describes in the New Testament, the one that He purchased with His blood, then you are in this chair. And you know, there are people in this chair who have thought a lot of times about moving out of it. There are people in this chair who have learned the truth and who have thought, one day I'm going to get out of that chair. It may be that you're here today and you're thinking about getting out of that chair. I want you to know this. If you are in this chair today and you leave here still in this chair today, you are lost in the eyes of God. And if the Lord comes again while you're still in that chair, you'll spend eternity in the place that we talked about last week. And that being hell. The third chair is the chair that I have simply described as the safe or the saved chair. This is not the safe person. This is the saved person. This is different. This chair represents the person who used to be in this chair. They used to be in the sinner's chair, but they learned the truth and they couldn't stand it any longer. They said, I don't want to be in that chair. What if the Lord comes again? I'm going to change my situation. They obeyed the gospel and went from being a sinner to being saved. This chair represents the person who decided to repent and commit his life to the Lord to be baptized in Christ before it was too late. This chair represents the person who wanted to be baptized immediately because they couldn't wait any longer. They thought, if the Lord comes again, I'm not ready. And so the person in this chair made a change. I remember when I obeyed the gospel, I had reached the point that I knew I was lost, and it was eating at me. I would go to bed at night and I would toss and turn and could hardly sleep because I knew if the Lord comes, I'm lost. I am not prepared. And finally, when I obeyed the gospel, it was such a great relief because I knew I was in that chair and I wanted to be in that chair. This represents the person who obeyed the gospel. It represents the person who is a New Testament Christian. But I want to go a step further when I describe the third chair here. Because this chair is not just a person who's a New Testament Christian, but this chair represents a person who is living faithfully to the Lord. This chair represents a person who loves to tell the story of Jesus. This chair represents a person who lives a pure life, free from filthy language, free from immorality, drunkenness, lies, gossip, backbiting, sexual impurity. The person in this chair doesn't engage in those things. This chair represents men and women who pray without ceasing. This chair represents people who wear out their Bibles studying the Word of God. This chair represents people who have died to self and live wholly for the Lord. They don't care about what men say. They care about what the Word of God says. This chair represents faithful elders who have faithfully shepherded the flock. This chair represents gospel preachers who preach a message of love and a message of condemnation. This chair represents godly mothers and women who put their service to God first and themselves later. This chair represents daddies and husbands who lead their family, who will stand up and have a backbone and say, we're going to do what's right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This chair represents those who are serving God faithfully. And friends, this chair represents the child of God that the Lord is coming back for one day. The question this morning for you is, does this chair belong to you? Is this your chair? Now, the fourth chair that I want to describe is simply what I have called the straying chair. I made all of these start with an S to make it easier to remember. We've got the chair of the safe, the chair of the sinner, the chair of the saved, and then the chair of the straying. Now, the person who is in this chair, the chair of the straying, is a person who was once in this chair. They were once in the chair of the saved, but they got up and they moved out of it. Why? Because they loved this present world? Because there was something in this world that pulled them away? Maybe the person in this chair of the straying, maybe it's a person who's been unfaithful in attendance for weeks or months. Or maybe years. Or maybe it's just a person who is a Christian, but they just come occasionally, or maybe they just skip occasionally. But they come back in and they sit down and pretend everything's okay, but they never repent of it. They have left the chair of the faithful. They've entered the chair of the straying. In fact, this chair even represents a child of God who still attends services faithfully, but really isn't faithful. They've left their first love. They don't serve the Lord with all of their heart. This chair represents the child of God who has a sin in his life that maybe nobody else knows about. Maybe everybody else thinks the person in this chair is faithful, but he has some secret sin. Maybe in his heart. Maybe something he engages in privately. but he's left the chair of the faithful and he's entered the chair of the straying. I want to suggest to you that this chair, the chair of the straying, is the saddest of all of the chairs. Because this chair represents a person who once had laid hold on the crown of life, who was going to heaven, but they traded it for the passing pleasures of this old vain world. This chair, listen to this, this is very serious. This chair represents the worst situation that a person could possibly be in. Now somebody says, what are you talking about? I thought you said the person in this chair was lost and they're going to hell. How could this person be in an even worse situation? Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. He's describing this chair, the chair of the straying. He says, for the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. He said it would have been better for them if they'd have still been in the chair of the sinner than having obeyed the gospel, laid hold of the crown of life, and then gotten up and walked away from it. Somebody says, why? That doesn't make any sense. Why would it have been better to never have known the gospel? Friends, I think there are several reasons. One is this. You now know the will of God. You know what He expects of you. And you have shaken your fist in His face and said, I'm going to go back to the ways of the world because I like it better. I think it's going to be worse because I believe the Bible teaches that with a knowledge comes accountability. And that the Bible, I believe the Bible teaches degrees of reward and punishment. That when a person knows and he turns his back on God, it is going to be worse for him. In fact, that's what this passage would teach. Degrees of punishment. It is going to be worse for this person who knew and turned his back on God. This chair represents the worst situation that a person could possibly be in. The sermon today is not very long, but it only has one question. One of these chairs represents you. Which one is it? Is it the chair of the safe, the child, the mentally unaccountable individual? Is it the chair of the sinner, the person who has never become a member of Christ's church? Is it the chair of the saved, the faithful Christian who loves the Lord more than anything else, whose whole purpose and determination in life is, I'm going to go to heaven? Or is it the chair of the straying, the once faithful child of God who has given up his salvation for the passing vain glories of this world? You know, there is a judgment day coming, and the Bible teaches on that day the Lord is coming back to receive His own. The Bible says about that day, it describes for faithful Christians, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, the Bible says there is a day coming in which the Lord is going to come back and He's going to take His own, and they're going to go to heaven to be with Him eternally. Those who are left are going to meet a different ending. Which chair are you in today? Which chair you're in right now could very well determine where you're going to be in eternity. If you're here today and you don't like the answer to this question, you can do something about it. If you're in the chair of the sinner, you can obey the gospel of Christ today. Maybe you've been studying and preparing yourself and you are ready to say today in front of men, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins because I don't want to be in that chair that's left behind to spend eternity in hell. Maybe you're here today and you're in the chair of the straying and you say, I so don't want to be there. I don't want to lose my soul. I was going to heaven and I walked away from it. Maybe today you want to make a change.